From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
There are three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and biblical authority. And chief among these is the issue of origins. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you suppose that you are a function of random processes, you will live life by a wholly different standard than if you know that you are created in the image of God and therefore accountable to Him. Furthermore, in a Christian worldview, the transcendent God who laid the foundations of the earth condescended to cloak Himself in human flesh. The God-man Jesus not only died so that we might live, but He demonstrated that He was the creator of life by raising Himself from the dead. As such, Christ does not stand in a line of peers with Abraham or Buddha or Confucius. He is altogether other. And then finally, we can know with certainty that the book beginning with the words, "In the beginning God," is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and therefore, as Christians, we do not accept truth by blind faith, but rather by faith rooted in fact. But note that I said that origins is the apologetic issue, and this is one of the reasons that we have made available something that I worked very hard on, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, because I wanted to give you a memorable pattern by which you can demonstrate that the words of the Bible are inviolate, in the beginning God, and evolutionism, though we're asked to walk lockstep with it, is a farce. And this farce has consequences that are dramatic. I can say with certainty that the consequences of evolution are with us today, and most people have little note of what those consequences really are. All of that covered in a memorable flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Obviously, this is just one of the many resources that we have available for your gift, for your support of this ministry. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone callers. First up, Steve in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Steve.
Hello, Hank. How are you tonight?
Good, thank you.
Good. I have a question that's more of a clarification regarding origins. I've heard you talk about, of course, you believe strongly in creation as opposed to evolution, but you believe in an old earth rather than a young earth, and don't follow the six-day creation. I've heard all those things. I've never clearly heard what exactly you do believe as far as the chronology there. When was the earth created, and then when did life appear? Did God use evolutionary process to create life? Did He just create it after the earth was around for millions of years, or what are your thoughts there?
Well, no, I don't think that God used the evolutionary process. In fact, I think that the evolutionary process and combining it with theism is the worst of all possibilities. It's a contradiction in terms. God does not direct a random, purposeless process. And so I honestly think that theistic evolution, defined in the way that I would define it, is the worst of all possibilities. And I'm not wed to anything except truth, which is to say I want to follow truth wherever it leads. So the notion that the universe is not authentically old, but merely appears to be old, I think creates a lot of conundrums for me when I look at general revelation. And I don't think that there's anything in the scripture itself that mandates that the universe is young. In fact, I don't think that the Bible really deals with the age of the universe. I think that if you want to find an answer to that question, what you have to do is, as I said, look at general revelation.
All right, so then how was life created then? If not through some kind of evolutionary process, did God speak it into being, like it says in Genesis 1? And then where did Adam and Eve come from? Is the Genesis 2 account to be taken literally or not? What are your thoughts there?
Well, of course. But when you say literally, that means that you take it in the sense in which it's intended. And yes, God created everything ex nihilo, that God created everything out of nothing. Adam and Eve are special creations of God. They didn't evolve from hominids. And to hold the evolutionary paradigm means that you have to hold the notion that nothing creates everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. So yes, I believe that what is delineated in Genesis is to be taken in the sense in which it's intended, which is to say that if you read in Genesis that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, it would be an aberration to suggest that God has big feet or has a human body like the Mormons say. Or if you read that God asks Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" it would be a horrific aberration to suggest that God did not have omniscience. So you have to read the text in the sense in which it was given. And as I've said on previous programs, Genesis is a literary masterpiece. I mean, it is sublime in the way that it is laid out. And I think to read it in a woodenly literal fashion is simply to miss its genius. If you look at the parallelisms that you find in Genesis, I mean, they are absolutely incredible, like the sevenfold pattern of creation. This pattern actually contains a three-way parallel structure where you have days 1 and 4 that run in parallel, days 2 and 5, and days 3 and 6. I mean, to forget or not to notice that linguistic artistry, I think, is a big, big mistake. And I think also we have to recognize that the 7 days of creation are not given to give us a chronology of creation, but rather so that we can remember God's prowess in creation. And therefore, the days of creation are a continuous 7-day cycle of life whereby we remember that God creates all things. 6 days he creates, and the 7th day he rests. And so he sets a pattern for us as well, which has its emphasis in the final analysis in Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. So no, I hold to God creating. I don't hold to evolution. I think evolution is untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. But ultimately, I want to follow truth wherever it leads. So if the truth in general revelation points to a young universe, I have no problem with that whatsoever. But I don't think that is the case. I think the evidence points in a different direction. But that different direction doesn't in any way support the evolutionary paradigm.
So would I be on the right track then to say that where you're coming from is basically the Bible says God created. It doesn't specifically say exactly when or how, but we know that God did it, not through an evolutionary process, but just by his own being, he made everything created.
Yeah, and you see,
but we don't know the specifics. It's kind of a mystery.
Well, I don't know that we don't know some of the specifics. We do. I mean, for example, if you look at the fossil record, you find that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. This is the same thing that we are taught in Scripture, so that is not a mystery. Science and Scripture are not at odds. But on the other hand, I mean, I've mentioned supernova 1987A, and that event really had a huge impact on my own thinking, because that's an event with an identifiable before and after. So prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy, and it was 168,000 light years away. And then on, I think it was February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes. It becomes a supernova. So 168,000 years ago, the light explodes. And in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth, unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago, then the supernova is like a documentary film of something that never really happened in the first place. And I think therein, these kinds of things create the conundrum. It certainly seems, unless you do some special pleading and you suggest that general revelation is a textbook that is full of lies, which we can't trust anyway, it seems like we have a lot of problems for holding to the young earth paradigm. And the question that I would have is, where in the world do we have the warrant to do that from a scriptural standpoint? Scripture gives us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. I don't think it's meant to give us a chronology. I think it's a memorable way in which we can remember or recall, better said, that God created everything. And certainly he did that ex nihilo. Be right back with more answers.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Randy, listening in Platte City, Missouri. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Sir, I just had a question. You know, oftentimes when I'm trying to witness, I get asked the question that, you know, the Bible only goes so back so far in history in terms of when Adam and Eve were created and so forth up until now. And then, you know, on the mainstream news, we often hear about human remains being found that are identified as being, you know, 10, 20, 30,000 years old. And to be honest, sometimes I'm at a loss on how to answer that question, and I just would like to hear your expert opinion on that.
Well, it's kind of like what I was telling the caller previously. The Bible doesn't give us a chronology of creation. The Bible doesn't tell us that Adam and Eve were created 6,000 years ago, or 7,000 years ago, or 8,000 years ago, or 35,000 years ago. I mean, certainly we have all the evidence that suggests that they were created very recent in history, but the exact time frame the Bible doesn't give us, so we have to study God's general revelation. So we see clues there as to the actual timing. So there's no problem whatsoever from my standpoint, because I hold to an old universe and certainly hold that all that is created was created by God. But certainly I think that the evidence is quite compelling for an old universe. And so that's what I hold to based on the evidence. And again, those that try to get a chronology of creation by looking at the genealogies in Genesis, I think make a big mistake, because when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you immediately recognize omissions in the genealogies, like the genealogy of Genesis chapter 11. Canaan is missing. You find it in Luke chapter 3, but you don't find it in Genesis chapter 11. And then you have to recognize that the genealogies of Genesis, in concert with other biblical genealogies, are symmetrical, and they're deliberately arranged. Not only that, but there's telescoping that goes on with respect to genealogies. And so I don't think that we want to use the genealogies to come up with 4,004 years prior to Christ and then a couple thousand years after Christ. I think that leads to all kinds of conundrums which aren't mandated by the biblical text.
Okay. Very good. I think that's a very good way to explain it. Thank you, sir. I appreciate your time.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is Jane, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Jane.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I've enjoyed the conversation about creation, and it's wonderful. But my question is a little bit more different. It's about the resurrection.
Sure.
And marriage, and these two passages, there's one in Matthew and there's one in Luke, and it's a little story of the Sadducees kind of tricking Jesus and asking this long-winded question about, you know, the brothers all marry the same woman and each brother dies and who will she be married to in heaven? And it seems that Jesus gives this answer about there will be no marriage in heaven, and that the worthy would be in heaven, and that there would be this resurrection, and that God is a God of the living, and that these other people that came before are, you know, like he talks about Abraham being the God of, you know, that God is there for Abraham still today. So God is a God of the living. So I was talking to friends and they're like, oh, well, that doesn't really prove anything about the resurrection. And it just means that marriage is something you should avoid and you should be celibate. And so that confused me. And I wonder how I can explain to my friends that this doesn't mean you should stay celibate while you're, you know, on earth.
I mean, all that Scripture is teaching us is that heaven is the homeland. I mean, earth is the breeding colony. We're not going to interact as male and females in exactly the same way in the new heavens and new earth. Now, that does not mean that we won't have
intimate relations. We will have intimate relationships, but in a different sense than we have them today. So I think what's important to recognize is that we will remain as we are, male and female. Those distinctions will not be obliterated, but we will have a different relationship one with the other. So certainly, I don't think that we can say on the basis of Scripture that we shouldn't get married, because marriage is actually used as an analogy of Scripture of Christ and the church. I mean, it's a very beautiful tapestry that's woven together in intimacy as Paul delineates it between man and woman and Christ and the church. But on the other hand, our relationship in the greatest size, our relationships are going to be different.
So is this passage really talking about the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, and not, you know, this in-between state where our spirit and our soul are separated from the body, you know, before the resurrection?
No, it's the bodily resurrection. There's the bodily resurrection, and the Bible makes a distinction. I mean, if you look at Luke chapter 16, you have Lazarus and a rich man. They both die. They're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord, but they're disembodied. When Jesus appears a second time, in both cases, Lazarus and the rich man, their souls will return to resurrected bodies. That's what Jesus says. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So all will be resurrected physically. Some will be resurrected apart from his goodness, glory, and his grace forever, and others will do the very thing that we are created for. They will be completely restored in their relationship with the one who saved them by his grace.
So do you think the two passages are talking both about intimacy in the resurrection as well as just the fact that there is this resurrection?
Go through the passages one by one.
Okay. Well, the one in Luke is the one I'm thinking of mostly, because it says that towards the end of the passage, after the story of all the marriages and the deaths and the widow, and it says, well, who will she be married to in heaven? And Jesus says, well, we're not to be married in heaven. We're like angels. We are equal to or as the angels.
Yeah, that doesn't mean we're non-physical, but it means that we are like the angels in that the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. That's the point there.
Okay. Okay. And he does make a statement like that, that there is no marriage in heaven. So that the question about who's the widow going to be married to in heaven becomes irrelevant.
Exactly. Yes.
Then it goes on to say that Jesus says the resurrection is real because of Abraham and Moses being still, you know, with the God of the living. So it really does speak to all these things. It speaks a little bit to marriage. The passage speaks a little bit to bodily resurrection and to the state, like, you know, my father's passed away too, where they're at, you know, before, where we all go before the resurrection in this place where we're in the presence of God, but our bodies are not yet resurrected.
That's right. Yep.
Wow. Okay.
And I've written about this, Jane, in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can get it through the Christian Research Institute. Let's go right back to the phone lines, talk to Angel, listening in New York, New York. Hi.
Hey, Hank, how are you? Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I appreciate your ministry. The longevity is just a testament to your faithfulness, so thank you so much.
God bless you. Thank you.
I wanted to ask you a question. The Bible says that we're made in God's image, and we know that God is the Trinity. So I guess my question is, if we're made in his image, would it be not true that we're also made in his complete Trinity?
Well, no. And remember that it's important to make a distinction between communicable and incommunicable attributes. So we share God's communicable attributes, but there are incommunicable attributes of God that we do not share. So, for example, we're not omniscient. We're not omnipresent. We're not omnipotent. We're not transcendent. So we don't want to make the analogy between how we're constituted as human beings and how the Trinity is constituted as one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And if you think about the human person, the human person has a body and a soul, but that soul is not a person. And yet when you think about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are persons. In fact, those are personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. So I don't think that analogy works. And ultimately, what I found over the years, and believe me, I've looked at virtually every one of the analogies that have either been concocted or I've thought up myself, all of them at the end of the day break down. And that's why ultimately we have to say that the nature of God as communicated in Scripture can be apprehended but can never be comprehended, nor can it be reduced to any kind of an illustration. At the end of the day, in fact, at the end of our lives, we will spend an eternity seeking to fully comprehend the nature of the one who saved us by His grace. Out of time for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.